We are greatly privileged to be involved in really just a small way supporting that ministry in Vietnam, and God has opened up other doors for us to support people like Cindy Liu and the work in Poland, and I just count it a great privilege as a church family to be able to do those kinds of things. Let me just draw your attention to a couple of announcements. They are found on page 6, and there's an announcement here for the members, and let me encourage you, please, before you leave today, I think Hannah will be handing out some draft new constitutions, and you need to pick those up and read those over, and there are some meetings planned for discussion, so check that announcement out. Our benevolent fund ran low, actually ran out. And so last month we took up a special offering, and you will see by the announcement that we received in the last month sufficient funds that we don't even need to come back to you and ask for more. So good on you. You've been very kind and generous in replenishing that benevolent fund, so thank you for that. And also, the bottom of page 6, the International Messengers, the group that we have worked with before, is looking for people who would be interested in going to Poland again this year. And if you are interested in that or would like to get more information, please speak to me and try to discern what God's will for you might be in that regards. I'm going to pray now, and then let's look into God's Word. Father, we thank you for this time together and ask that you would continue to encourage and challenge us. I thank you for our Sunday school program, for the students and for the teachers. Pray that as they have their lesson, that you would bless them. I ask now that you would continue to speak to us through your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. I ask this for the honor and the glory of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. So I appreciate the fact that part of the worship program included the Apostles' Creed, and we read through it, and as Masao noted, the version that was projected is different than the version which I gave you. A couple of minor differences, and I'm not sure whether the one that was projected or the one that I have been using is which one is more common. I think the one that I am using is probably the more common one in this day and age. And let me just highlight a couple of reasons why I gave you the one I did and why I'm following that one. After Jesus died, where did he go? If you remember my sermon from, oh boy, what is it, 2 months ago now maybe? The one that we read said that he descended into hell, and I explained in that sermon how that was incorrect. That's a mistaken notion, but he did descend into the dead, okay? The other sort of issue I take with the one that we just read now is that I think it understates a reality, and that's the reality I'm going to speak about today. You may have noticed that it says that I believe in the Holy Christian Church. And I think some people insert Christian because they're afraid of the word Catholic. Because the version that I've given to you uses the word Catholic in it. And as you can tell by the title, I'm going to help to sort of dispel any fear or concern over that particular word. Sermon title, The Holy, Not Roman, Catholic Church. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, Roman Catholics and Protestants both say the Creed. We are in doctrinal agreement with the Creed except when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. It is at this particular point that we diverge and we are divided. You see, official Roman Catholic teaching presents the Church of Christ as one organized body of baptized persons who are in communion with the Pope and acknowledge the teaching and ruling authority of the episcopal hierarchy. Teachings which include such non-biblical matters as the Assumption of Mary and her Immaculate Conception, the Mass Sacrifice, and papal infallibility. Now, Protestants and the authors of the Apostles' Creed understand that the Church is Catholic, but not Roman Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church is not the center, it's not the sole protector and purveyor of the Christian faith. The Roman Catholic Church does not actually own the word Catholic. I'm sure by the time we understand this or unpack this, we'll be maybe a bit more comfortable with this version of the creed. And so I think it's going to be helpful just to kind of unpack and explain this particular creedal phrase. And I want to begin, first of all, by saying, I believe in the Church, and focus on the word Church. The creed appropriately affirms that belief in the Church is just as crucial as belief in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now we need to understand this. Belief in the Church is just as crucial. Now the most common biblical word for church is ecclesia. It's from ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means I call. The Church, therefore, consists of those who are called out of the world and called together in fellowship or communion. And next week, I'm going to look at the phrase, I believe in the communion of saints. That phrase further explains the nature of the Church. But what we need to grasp at this moment is that the Church consists of people who have been called out of something and into something. Ecclesia, out of, I call out of. The Church consists of people who have been called out of the world and into a community of faith. Or as Peter said, and I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter to take a look at this. Peter says that we've been called out of darkness and into His wonderful light. So take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Cyprian of Carthage, he was a famous early Christian martyr. He once wrote this. He said, no one can have God as his father who does not have the Church for his mother. Meaning by that to acknowledge God as our Father, to acknowledge being God's special possession, called out of darkness into His wonderful light, of necessity includes joining a community of people who share the same experience of being called out. But true Christian faith allows no room for individualism or isolation or exclusion. Now, you may have heard people say that they have a personal faith, that they are followers of Jesus, but they do not have to gather with others to worship and serve God. You may know people who claim to be spiritual, not religious, and they've left their local church to worship and serve God by themselves according to their personal preferences or interests. You may have come across people who love Jesus, just not the church. You may yourself have legitimate concerns, complaints, or disappointments about the church. And therefore, you feel that your association with the church is optional or voluntary. I'm going to suggest that all of these perspectives or these behaviors are contradicted by the Bible. The church is God's idea. The church is a visible, identifiable, organized, local gathering of Christians. And it's a part of God's idea, His plan. Now, don't take my word for it. Consider these following verses. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Acts chapter 14, verses 23 and 24. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Romans 16, verses 1 to 5. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 29. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. The elders who direct the affairs of the church, who direct the affairs of the church well, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Now, I could go on, but this is just a small sampling from the scriptures informing us that the local visible church, flawed as it may be, is still God's idea. And we dare not turn our backs on His idea. If time permitted, or if we were to do a larger study about the church in scriptures, we would discover that the church is a local, visible group of people called out of darkness and into His wonderful light, into fellowship with Christ and one another, organized under the leadership of elders and deacons, who, along with the members, eagerly gather together for the purposes of worship and prayer, for leading others to faith and leading believers to maturity, for enjoying fellowship and the sharing of resources, for observing the Lord's Supper and performing baptisms, for extending hospitality and care within and without, for preaching the gospel and teaching sound doctrine, for exercising discipline and correction, for praying over the sick, for encouraging and building up one another, for taking the good news into the world, for doing good to all people, for challenging Satan's dominion, for revealing the kingdom of God. And I could go on and on if time allowed. Do not fall for the "I'm spiritual, just not into organized religion." Do not fall for "I love Jesus, but not the church." Do not fall for "I have Jesus, but I don't need the church." Those declarations are wrong. To think lowly of the local church is to disparage God's idea and His plan for His people. To absent yourself from the local church is to, at the least, imperil, and at the most, call into question your relationship with God and your spiritual well-being. Michael Byrd, theologian, has said this, and you have to catch the word that he coined. It's a little odd, but it makes good sense when you think about it. He said, "We are only Christians if we are churchians. We are only Christians if we are churchians. A churchless Christianity is a contradiction, like Christ without a body." Now, the writer to the Hebrews made the case for the church in Hebrews chapter 10. So go back a few pages and find Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to read starting at verse 23. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together." Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You see, if you truly believe in God the Father and His Son and the Holy Spirit, you will also believe in the local church. It's God's idea. It's His plan for His children. But now let me throw out a caution. Lest you believe too much in the local church, here's the caution. The creed also states, I believe in the Catholic Church. So let me focus on the word Catholic. When I caution against believing too much in the local church, I am thinking about certain people who believe that their church or their denomination or their brand or their theological position is the only or the truest or the most faithful, and you need to jump on their bandwagon. Although it is wise to exercise some discretion or caution in our associations, the truth of the matter is that God's family, that His chosen and called out people, is an exceedingly large and diverse group, marked more by uniting similarities than by dividing differences. And this is the point made by the Creed's declaration about the Catholicity of the Church. I believe in the Catholic Church. The word Catholic does not mean denomination. The word Catholic does not mean Roman Catholic. The word Catholic simply means universal. That's all it means. The word Catholic means universal. The local church is an outpost or a branch or a microcosm of something much grander and more marvelous. And that is, there is one worldwide fellowship of believing people whose head is Christ. The local church is part of a worldwide movement, a movement that embraces followers of Jesus, both past and present, both dead and alive, here in Vancouver, in Canada, China, Africa, the Middle East, and the nearest and the farthest reaches of the earth. From Baptist and Methodist and Lutheran and Episcopalian and scores of other denominations, with men and women and boys and girls of varying languages, skin colors, styles of dress, and socioeconomic statuses, all believing that Jesus is the only way, He is the only truth, He is the only life. Now, we may do church differently. We may have different ministry styles or emphases, but there is only one universal church, or one Catholic church, or one chosen people. Now, if we spent more time celebrating our unity and cooperating rather than competing with one another, the kingdom of God would be much more visible in our midst. Another passage of Scripture I'd like you to take a look at. Now go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read starting at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2. Speaking about Christ, Paul says, "For he himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." Take a look at chapter 4, the first verse. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." These verses affirm and celebrate the reality of one Catholic universal church. In Christ, dividing walls no longer exist. We are one body with one Lord and one faith and one Father who is over all and through all and in all. Now, one of my most often repeated phrases is, agree to disagree agreeably. This is how you keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Agree to disagree agreeably. Keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, I am a Baptist, as probably most of you are. I'm a Baptist, and I may have some disagreements with my neighboring Presbyterian. But it is of infinitely greater importance to me and to God that I am a Christian, and my neighbor is a Christian. This is much more important than it is that I am a Baptist and he is a Presbyterian. We are brothers in the same family. We belong to one Catholic universal church. Rupertus Maldinius, he first said this around 1627 during the 30 Years' War. And if you know anything about the 30 Years' War, it was a terribly bloody, devastating time in European history in which religious tensions played a significant role. And this is what he said. He said, "In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity." This is how we are to live in relationship to one another. The third and final comment to be made about this creedal statement is, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Let's think about the word holy for a moment. To be holy is not to be confused with being perfect. Christians sin and will continue to sin. We will defile ourselves by thinking and acting in unholy ways. Now, this should greatly disturb us as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We read that we must strive to live a life worthy of the calling that we have received to be children of God. As I have reminded us frequently of late, we must become more and more conformed to the likeness of Jesus. We must grow in holiness. Now, holiness is a behavioral matter. It's about lifestyle. But there is also a forensic or a legal matter attached to holiness. We are holy because God, who is holy, has called us out and He has set us apart for Himself. This is the forensic nature of holiness. We have been called out and set apart for Himself. He has commuted our death sentence through Christ, and He looks upon us as innocent. When He looks at us through Christ, He sees us as being legally innocent, even though our behaviors communicate other things. Now, He has commuted our death sentence through Christ, and this is not of our doing. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31, Paul says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. It is God, through Christ, who has made us holy, or who has set us apart as His own people. To be holy is to be called out and set apart from the world as God's own people. Christians live in an undeserved place of privilege as God's own people. The church, local and Catholic, is God's called out, set apart, holy people. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The church is God's idea. It is His plan, and it is His gift to us. Believing in and loving God of necessity includes believing in and loving the church. And so I leave you with these parting questions. Do you believe in the Holy Catholic Church? Do you love the Holy Catholic Church? Are you eager to attend the Holy Catholic Church? Do you support and promote and defend the Holy Catholic Church? Let us pray. Father God, by your Spirit, guide us in our thinking about this message, about the teaching of Scripture, and challenge us about how we ought to respond and how we ought to relate in these coming days and months and years, how we ought to relate to the church. I ask these things in the name of Jesus, who died and gave up his life for us. Amen. Well, what